Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Hi, Ms. Barbara. You can go ahead. I'll let you start, Ms. Barbara. I'm still trying to get a hold. I'm hoping Senator Beeson will be joining us, but I see a bunch of callers. Senator
yeah.
Beeson, are you online? Okay, he's not online, so I'll let you start, Ms. Barbara, and I'll try to get a hold
okay.
of him.
Okay, well, Diana, who do we have online? Because there are several numbers lit up there.
Okay, I think we have Lou Campanese with us. I think we've got Miss Alois Zena may be on. Is that you, Miss Alois?
I'm here.
Okay.
Yay.
And Lou, I think, is on. Okay.
Yes, I'm here.
Well, Miss Barbara? Oh, great. Well, I'll let
and
you start,
Lou is
Miss Barbara.
Here. All right. Were you going to try to get Senator Scott Beeson? Yes, I
yes,
believe
I will.
She is. Well, anyway, we're so glad everyone has joined us today on the radio show, City on a Hill. And we'll start, as we always do, acknowledging the God who's given us life and every good thing that we have. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you, Lord, for the gift of life and the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you've given us this day to acknowledge you, to honor you, to spend time with you, Father, in prayer and in your word, and to learn from you. We thank you, Father, that you love your people. You love your people. And, Father, it is your desire that we would grow in knowledge. Father, you say that we, for lack of knowledge, we perish. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to hear from our wonderful guests, and that we might learn from them, Lord, grow in knowledge, grow in understanding, grow in wisdom, that we might better serve you and your children here on this earth. We love you, Father. We ask you to be with us, be very present with us, and lead us and guide us in the course of this radio show. And, Father, and to reveal to us, Father, those actions that we are to take, not to be just hearers only, but to be doers, Lord, to be active and involved, Lord, the way you want us to be. I pray that we'll just remove those barriers that keep us from being effective in our actions, Lord. We need you, O God. We need you. And we need your guidance. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. Well, we're so glad. Alois, Zenith, how are you?
I am doing great. I tell you, this legislature is keeping us busy. Glad you're talking about important issues today.
Yes. Which issues?
What have you been dealing with? You talked about some important issues. I understand that today you're going to be concentrating on the charter school bill.
Yes, yes. Well, you know, we've learned so much from Peyton Woolcott in Texas and Donna Garner about the mistakes that they made, that their state made, their Board of Education and legislature, I suppose, in allowing charter schools there in Texas without adequate safeguards, such as no requirement for citizenship for those administrating the charter schools. And as a result, they have a very dangerous situation on their hands with over 30 madrasas run by Turkish Muslims that are teaching Islam. And we certainly don't want that to happen here in Alabama, do we?
No, we don't. You know, the legislative process was set up to be slow and deliberate and transparent. And when bills as good and laudable as they are in terms of intent, when they're rushed through, our legislators who have to vote on these bills don't have time to read the bills. In fact, they're almost like, well, I'm expected to be a bobblehead. I'm getting this image of a bobblehead in my head more and more these days. And I love charter schools. I think I am fully supportive of our legislature passing a bill to give us charter schools that's so much needed. I applaud their work on this. But there are so many important issues in any bill. And as you said, it's easy to make mistakes when you rush things. You need safeguards.
Yes.
My goodness, they're talking about budgetary matters, staffing. You know, in addition to the personnel, they're talking about education programming. And the curriculum and instruction are most important. So I just hope that they don't look at that clock and say, well, but we've got to beat the clock instead of making sure that we understand that this bill is not going to have loopholes and that known safeguards are put into place. If I may add, do you know how many bills have been introduced this session? Let me tell you, I just read it this morning, 1,798 bills have been introduced so far.
Oh, no. Wow. You know what I see?
So deliberate and transparent.
I see massive regulation with that many. Oh, my goodness. I'd like to get rid of a few laws instead of making so many new ones. Of course, they won't all get passed, thankfully. But, Lou Campo-Pinosi, what are your thoughts about all that?
Well, I mean, I think that Alois is exactly right. I mean, there's so much going on up there. No one has any time. They have very little staffing, you know, help. So my understanding is how the system really works is that if you trust someone and that someone tells you this bill's okay, then you're going to go ahead and support it. And, I mean, that's, you know, hell. I mean, really, we sort of vote like that. You ask your friends, you ask your neighbors, you ask your friend, you know, who you trust, who you're going to vote for, because it seems like everything is so overwhelming with all the information. So I can understand and sympathize with the problem up there in Montgomery. But on the other hand, ultimately, if we are going to accept the Nancy Pelosi version of how this works, that you have to, you know, pass the bill in order to see what's in it, that's outrageous. And I cannot agree with that. And I think, you know, Alois is right. We need to slow the process down. there is no real rush here, you know, and I know that they want to get the charter schools in, and I think, and conceptually, I don't disagree with it. I think that there is an argument to be made about trying to find a way to help schools that are failing, and this is one, you know, one way of doing that. But it has to be a way that is thought through and incorporates the best of, you know, how other states are doing it. Now, I know Bentley was over in New Orleans, and he saw some good things happening over there. And I mean, the general assessment from the New Orleans charter schools is that they're doing quite well. Well, guess what? They couldn't have been doing any worse because New Orleans was the worst place in the world for public schools. It was corrupt.
Yeah, that's right.
So they're coming up, but what's the benchmark look like? I mean, again, the assessment part of what they're doing, I would argue, has to be fully looked at, along with other things. And I'll be honest with you. I mean, what you all said about Donna Garner and those folks in Texas, they discovered this. And my sense of it is, and I'm taking this straight from Betty Peters, you know, if we don't have a provision that removes this whole idea I think the phrase is lawfully present. Well, if you're lawfully present, you can certainly be a foreigner, you can be a Gulen member, and do we really want these people on the Board of Education or are involved with the running of these charter schools? I say absolutely no. I don't want that. So, again,
that's right.
We have to see where they're going with this. And frankly, I'm not quite sure, you know, why there is this reluctance to deal with these kind of substantive issues that we have raised. And I think it's critical, and I'm hoping that Senator Beeson will be here so that he can kind of address some of these things. But, you know, I know that last week when we were talking with Dick Brubaker about a bunch of issues, my understanding was that this particular charter school bill was going to be cleaned up, and yet it doesn't seem to be. That's just my sense of it.
Well, you know what, Lou? I guarantee you that if Betty Peters were in the legislature, she would be examining with a fine-tooth comb, and she would be coming from a background of research that she would know what she was dealing with. And so I'm thinking maybe some of the legislators are kind of in over their heads and don't have a real understanding about this issue and how dangerous it could be for our state, for our children, for our country. I'm also thinking back to the scores in Alabama have come up in recent years, and I believe that's due in large part to the reading initiative that has been implemented all over the state. Well, if you think back to the founders of the reading initiative, Eagle Forum had a major role to play in that reading initiative, which emphasizes systematic intensive phonics, the traditional method of learning reading with a phonetical language.
Right.
And so I would think, you know, looking at the success and where it came from, I would think that Eagle Forum would be given a recognition and a credibility that they, you know, Uni Smith, being the president of the Alabama Eagle Forum, that she would be given a large place at the table to be to learn from her about the charter school safeguard.
Well, listen, I don't disagree with you, Barbara, but look, let's face it. You know, we made the same argument about why we didn't want to go down the road of the Common Core standards.
Because I know.
Standards are fine. It's A minus and B plus in the two core areas. And yet that did not persuade these people who were determined to do Common Core. So, you know, I think it's a great idea about Uni having a place at the table. But the fact of the matter is the only way we're going to get a place at the table with some of these people is to just continue to press forward and fight as hard as we can to get the message out that these kinds of issues are just unsatisfactory and that we have to sort it out before it gets into the system. I mean, that's the lesson of Common Core. I mean, somehow, you know, Riley and these people pushed this thing through before anyone realized what was going on. And now we're stuck with trying to undo it and it becomes extremely difficult to undo it, you know, particularly when Mary Scott Hunter and these other folks there keep saying, oh, it's okay, it's not a problem. Well, I mean, we fundamentally disagree with this. And
that's right.
Trying to find out why they went down that road is obviously a difficult proposition. But here we are at a similar juncture to a very large degree in terms of charter, what happened with Common Core. So why are we going to, you know, repeat the same, you know, failed process? It just doesn't make sense to me. And yet it seems like some people are, you know, moving in this direction. So I do hope that somehow we can slow this process down. But it's going to take somebody like Beeson to put a real halt to this, because if they're not willing to stand up and do what's necessary to, you know, stop it before it goes too much further, then we're going to be left with the same problems we have with Common Core. And we're going to be sitting on the shows like this and writing letters to the editor and going through the same frustrating process, because, again, it's going to be too late. And I hope that that's not going to be the case. But if past history is any forewarning, we better be prepared for the worst.
Well, Lois, where is Dick Brubaker on this?
I think Dick is fully behind us, and we are so fortunate to have his voice and his leadership. I'd like to add to what Lou just said. You know, when we talk personally with some of our elected officials, they say, don't worry, I'm going to take care of this. Don't worry, trust me. And, you know, I don't like trust me. I don't like don't worry. I think when there are bills with such gravity like charter schools and immigration, instead of rushing through bills, they should be more transparent than ever. They should hold district meetings to explain to us what they're trying to do, to get feedback from us, and then introduce a bill. Or if they're going to introduce a bill, don't have a committee hearing before you have the statewide meetings. I've come up with this new phrase lately, watching this charter school bill and the immigration bill alone. I'm thinking, don't be a bobblehead, read the bill. And I think every one of our legislators should start telling the leadership, don't let the leadership force them into these situations and say, trust me, sign on, vote my way. The Republicans have taken over the legislature, and I think it's time that we stop that type of practice and say we're going to be transparent. We are going to have and seek public feedback, and we're not going to ram things through and say, well, the clock is ticking, I've got to act, because that's what I've heard on immigration, and I'm sure that's what we're going to hear on charter schools. It's time to slow down the process, be deliberate, be transparent, and don't be a bobblehead, read the bill.
That's right, and listen to the people of Alabama.
Yes,
now
I will. Ooh, I'm sorry, folks. I cannot get a hold of Senator Beeson, which he said he was going to try to get on, but he might not be able to, so I guess that we're on that side, not able to. But I just want to bring this up to Ms. Lois. Maybe you can give Senator Dick Brubaker another call, because from what I understood, Lou did have a conversation with him, and it hasn't changed. So that is very worrisome, because he is the sponsor of this bill. Isn't that right, Lou?
I can't tell you if he's the sponsor of this. I'm not sure. My recollection from last Monday's conversation on immigration, for sure, he said that the House bill would not be going through the Senate without the changes that Alois had talked about. That's the last thing I remember about that. As far as the charter school bills, I'm under the impression that the charter school questions that Betty Peters had raised would be, you know, addressed in a way that sounded to me that it would be done satisfactorily. But I can't swear to that, and I'm not really positive, but that's my recollection. I can't find my notes right now, so I'm kind of, you know, lost on that. But my sense of it was that Brubaker was much more inclined to our way of thinking on immigration as well as charter schools. You know, that, I mean, Alois, did you recall it that way?
Yes, I did.
Yeah.
Well, I have got the Adobe file on it, and it does show that he was his sponsor. But what puzzles me is, Lou, that conversation with him happened before the Senate version was introduced, yet it is exactly the same. So I'm a little worried because he presented it with no changes even after your conversation. So I'm hoping that y'all can speak to him.
Well, we'll certainly get up with him as best we can, okay? I mean, we'll try to do that. But, you know, again, it's hard to read it. I mean, if you're saying that it's the same bill, then obviously we've got a disconnect here.
You know, there are so many successful charter schools around our nation that it would be a simple exercise for the sponsors of this bill. I feel sure they've already gone through this exercise. Put out a one-page sheet that talks about what they're modeling from, I mean, what states, because you know they've tried to take the best of what they have of the successful charter schools. So we need some reassurance. We need to believe that they're listening to our concerns, and the concern that Ms. Peters has brought up is so simple to correct. It's a matter of a few words. So we really need to feel that our representatives are listening to us, because those of us who are contacting them do our homework. We do our own thinking. We don't just say, well, because I like you, I'm going to support you. We trust but verify, as Reagan said. And we should
That's
do
right.
that with legislation. After all, we're making laws here that will govern for the rest of our lifetimes. So we need to get it right and not feel like we have to rush to beat the clock.
Mm. Oh, exactly.
Diana,
have
you or Barbara tried to call Brubaker and get in touch with him and see if he can come on now?
Well, I think even Miss Betty is having problems with that. So, you know, the hearing is tomorrow, Lou, at 1:30 in Montgomery. We are... Hopefully there will be people there very concerned about this. It's going to go before the Senate committee, so we're going to try to speak up. I'm hoping some people will come along and speak up on the issue, because what they're saying to y'all is not exactly what's turning out on paper.
Okay. Well, I'm sending Brubaker a quick email and giving him the number here to come on and see if he can come on.
Well, that would be fantastic. Miss Barbara, I'm going to let you continue. I think my connection is not good, so I'm going to let you go on, Miss Barbara.
Okay. Well, you know, when we're talking about charter schools, I, too, love charter schools, and I have a little bit of knowledge about the Marva Collins schools and what a great success they have been in the inner cities, and how desperately we need a model like that, I'm sure there are many others. So I know that she started in Illinois, so I don't know if their laws would be, you know, those to look at. Are you familiar with successful charter school states that we could look at their legislation regarding it, Alois?
You know, I've made notes of that, and they're not coming to my mind immediately, but one is in New Orleans. There's one in California. In fact, one of our Tea Party leaders might be a good source, Becky Gerritsen with Tampa Tea Party. She talked with or visited some charter schools recently in California that are the student scores have just skyrocketed. They're not going into debt. The debt issue is another thing that we should be concerned with, because we don't want charter
That's right.
schools you know, get into debt and then leave it, then fold for some reason, and then leave the debt on the taxpayers. And the schools that she has just been in touch with have just really solve those problems. So we do have success stories out there. We just need to get it right the first time.
Lou, let me mention this just to help a little bit. I did do a little article on it last week, I think about Friday after Tom Scott, and I posted the link to the two bills, the Alabama SB 513 and the Alabama HB 650. It's on cityonahill.tv. And it's under our blog, but there's a link there for people to look, and warnings from Phyllis Schlafly. But anyway, go ahead.
Well, what I was going to say was that a couple of years ago, UNI had at the Eagle Forum meeting, and I want to say maybe 2009. It could have been maybe 2010. At any rate, she had a spokesperson from one of the charter school, a charter school guru, who, in fact, Scott Beeson was there because I met him and talked to him about this afterwards, but they had an overview. So I know that there are agencies around that have, you know, interest in charter school, they have a knowledge base, and they can give you that comparative analysis that you all were just talking about. I just can't remember the name of the young lady who gave the brief, but that's something that UNI and Eagle Forum would know all, probably off the tip of their tongue.
Could it have been Brooklyn?
I don't think it was Brooklyn. I can't be sure, you know, but I'm almost positive. I mean, I know that there was, you know, that they had someone who was doing a tremendous brief. I mean, they did a wonderful job with it. You know, it was one of the better things that I've seen on it. But so that's what I'm saying, that UNI would probably be able to give us some information about who that person was. But again, you know, notice how all this is there, okay? I mean, you have a brief 2 years ago, okay? But, and I think Alois is exactly right. The process has just gotten so out of control without any kind of rational, you know, assessment before they go leaping into the darkness. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. But guess what? It's the same thing that they did with Common Core. How could you have an adoption of Common Core without having a budgetary assessment that goes along with what you're doing? I mean, that's outrageous, and yet that's exactly what happened.
Hey, Lou, is
totally
it time for an amendment? Is it time for some kind of amendment where they are required to do that?
Yeah, well, it just might be. But, you know, it's just the same thing as up in Congress, and you get this. But there's less of an excuse up there because they have staffs that can help them. But again, what one of the problems is that, you know, the staffs become extremely powerful because they're the ones who are really reading it and, you know, creating the executive summaries that basically say to the legislators, oh, here's the way you need to vote, you know? I mean, that's not exactly a healthy thing, but guess what? When you've got these House legislators who are running for re-election, I mean, as soon as they get elected and get up there, they've got to start worrying about getting reelected. So what does that mean? Raising money. How do you raise money? All sorts of ways to do it, and it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be up there reading a 2,200-page bill.
And have you seen how youthful the staffers are, how youthful and inexperienced?
Oh, yeah, exactly. You know, it's just...
They're coming from a whole different worldview, I think.
Well, that's part of it, and it's understandable to a certain degree because, I mean, they see, you know, being staffers as a career stepping stone to get their names made, make those contacts that they need to go, you know, further and further. And that's all fine and dandy, but it certainly doesn't help, you know, our cause when you've got, you know, young folks who don't have the perspective and the depth of understanding and the full range of knowledge about what these things mean. When
that's right.
when you have an executive summary that just glosses over the deeper meaning of things. I mean, it's sort of like when we have to vote on these, state constitutional amendments. We need to have an organization that says, here's what happens if you vote yes. Here's what happens if you vote no. so that you can at least understand these kinds of things. And I don't know. I'm just, the whole process after Pelosi and what they did with the Obamacare bill, that's the benchmark. That's the end of it as far as I'm concerned. These people should be put out to pasture forever. There's no reason, there's no legislatively, you know, how do I want to put it? It's sort of like the Roberts Rules of Law. You know, you follow procedures, you do things to buy the book. Well, they're not doing that. And it is not only harmful, it's produced an unconstitutional bill, which, you know, we all know. That's the outrage with all this.
Well, Lou, I just want to mention this. This is something that Minnesota has done to fight in the battle against Common Core, Lou and Ms. Lois. It says here that the House bill authorized by Representative Sondra Erickson requires that there be approval by the people's representatives in the legislature before the State Department of Ed would adopt future Common Core standards, such as what happened with the ELA under the Pawlenty administration. They just this just came up April 2, 2012. So there's Minnesota trying to do what they can through
right.
their legislature.
And we brought that up with Brubaker the other night. And I think that the problem we're going to run into is that the State Board of Education has prerogatives granted through the Constitution. And from Brubaker's understanding, and he said, you know, we have to get more information on this. The only way we can stop them now is through the process of the budget, because, you know, the legislature has the control over the money, and they're not going to fund it. But, you know, in terms of perhaps having a constitutional amendment that really forces the Board of Education to live within the sovereignty, you know, aspects that we say Common Core is taking us away from, that's something to look at. But it's obviously too late for this go-around. And next go around, it may even be more difficult because it'll be a year where they're going to be, you know, up for re-election. So I don't know, but I do think that we cannot just forget about a constitutional approach to this, because, you know, and again, it kind of links back to some of the things that these Republicans have been talking about. You know, they've passed reform legislation. Well, what's to stop a Democrat, you know, controlled, you know, Senate or House or both from coming in and undoing all of those things? And the only way to protect against that is for the Republicans today to go ahead and put these reforms into a constitutional amendment that the voters vote on, and that makes it very difficult for any future Democrat-run, legislative branch to overturn it. And that's exactly,
that's right,
I think, the approach we have to take with the Board of Education, because if we cannot trust them to avoid giving up Alabama's control and sovereignty on the issue of education through these, you know, Common Core and things like that, then we'd better find a way to control them by a different means.
Well, we better get those Senate seats in the election in November in the United States Senate, boy.
Well, exactly. And you see, that's the other issue here, is that the way to take care of all of this is to just cut it off, cut the snake's head off in Washington, and it will wither to a certain degree. But having said that, the reality is that Common Core, as it stands right now, if they start coming up with the assessment phase, then where are they going to get the money from? If they actually do cut it off in Washington, you still have all the Gates Foundation money and all these other people who will flood this, because they believe that this is the way that they can control things, and they are going to do it. And once they have the assessment phase in, then we are really at a loss, because there's no way that's going to be undone without costing us an amount of money that is going to be inordinate, and it's going to be impossible to fund it, because you know how the budget problems are right now, and they're not going to get any better. So we either have got to find a way to stop this at the constitutional level, and hopefully prevent them from using any kind of outside money to implement the assessment phase, which, again, you know, we've been talking about this for such a long time now. Every state that has had to deal with the assessment phase has shown that, you know, it costs a lot more to do it than what anyone had envisioned. And the fact that we didn't even do a budget assessment for this is just another part of that outrage that I mentioned earlier. But here again, You know, we're at a crossroads with all this. I mean, you talk about a critical watershed election. Obama is taking us down the road of socialist, communist approaches that have always been, you know, an anathema to our country. And yet he's doing it with the help of a segment of this population and a segment of the legislative branch in the Democratic Party. It's an absolute outrage. And let's hope that we can, you know, waken people up sufficiently to intervene and vote the right way to get rid of him. But my goodness, I mean, can you imagine, you know, what a second term is going to be like? It's unbelievable to even contemplate that.
Well, Lois, you know, the fact that there was no budget analysis for Common Core standards done here in Alabama, I think was on purpose because, you know, from everything we learned, it's going to be so very expensive. And if they had put that information out, they would have had more trouble getting it, pushing it through, don't you think?
Yes. You know, what happened is the state school board rushed this through. They had no intention and made no effort to involve the public, the general public, into the process and to be transparent. Even today, most people in Alabama, including many teachers, still don't know what Common Core is, and that because of the state school board action, we're going to get indoctrination and federal control of our education. No one wants that in Alabama. No, not Democrats nor Republicans want that. So they knew it. They pushed it through. As Lou said, they did it in a stealth manner, just as President Obama has been using stealth to get around federal laws and the Constitution to put pressure onto states. And now, at the legislative level, Common Core is directly involved with charter schools, and we need a state leader in the legislature who will stand up and say that. We can have charter schools, and we can improve in a lot of areas, but we're still going to get the Common Core leftist indoctrination and the federal control. So you can't separate the two, and our legislators need to understand that. They need to start talking about that. Instead, what we're hearing is that, well, the State Board of Education is a separate entity from the legislature, and we don't have any control over what they do. Well, they do. They do control the budget, and so they need to link that right now. That's what they should be doing instead of doing some of these other things that they're doing, like changing immigration and weakening our law and rushing through this charter school bill. They really need – I want this charter school bill. And I once again want to say I trust our legislators. We have some of the greatest people that we could elect. I trust them. But they have got to act like leaders and cannot say yes, sir, three bags full when they're in the Republican caucus. They must stand up to the leadership when the leadership is misleading them, and they cannot take what their leadership says, you vote this way, and let's, no, this is not a time to take one for the team. This is not with what's happening in Washington, and that has filtered down into our local level, again, both with Common Core and immigration. We need independent-minded Republican legislators now. And just because, you know, again, their caucus leader says, this is what's on the docket, this is how we want you to vote, they can't say yes, sir, yes, sir. They've got to start thinking about their constituents, and most of them don't even know the linkage right now between Common Core and charter schools and the budget. You know, we're told that Alabama may be on the hook for something like $300 million to implement a Common Core. Where are we going to get that money? We're laying off teachers. Our students don't have textbooks. Our classrooms don't even have basic supplies like toilet tissue. And we're thinking about laying out $300 million to implement something that's given federal government bureaucrats control over our local education? I mean, this is what the legislators need to understand. There is a connection here between Common Core and charter schools, and they really need to be talking to that and acting on it instead of saying we're two different entities and we don't have any control. They do have control. When you control the purse strings, you've got control. And they also have their microphones. They have a soapbox, and they need to be talking to the public.
Mm. Well, you know, until you said that about the direct link to the charter schools, I honestly had not been thinking along those lines. But the Common Core standards would be forced on the charter schools as well. Is that what you're saying?
Lou can probably articulate this better than I, but you cannot get away from it. You know, you might choose different textbooks, but if you want your kids to attend college, well, you're going to have to be able to answer the questions on the test, and they're going to be aligned with Common Core.
Yeah, I think I read that. I read a little bit about it enough to understand. I think you're right, Ms. Lois, which is very disturbing. Where's our legislators, you know? It's supposed to be change for the better. We hope that's not hollow, because right now a lot of these issues are very important, and we're looking at them, and they're not exactly where they need to be on these issues, Lou.
Well, I agree with that, and I just found a number to call Brubaker. Let me come off this, and I'll come right back on, and I'll try to call him, okay?
Okay. And I'll go ahead and tell the listeners, share the listeners, the number is 334-242-7800 for the Senate and 334-242-7600 for the House. It is on our website, www.cityonhill.tv, and on the left, you will see in red the titles of our blogs, and this one is The Danger with Charters. States need to learn lessons from Texas. We've got in there a link to Phyllis Schlafly's article on April the 9th. She's warning us. Very, very good article from her, as well as the link to Peyton Wolcott. And you've talked to Peyton before, you know, Ms. Lois, and you know her concerns. It's very real. She was the source to a New York Times article that showed, in fact, what has happened in the state of Texas with the Gulen Turkish charter schools. And it's also got the link on this article to the both bills in the Senate and the House. Senate bill is called 513, and the House bill is 650. And if I remember right, the Senate bill 513, huh? Anyway, oh, my goodness, it's not letting me go into that. Here it is, Senate bill 513. That was first read on April the 12th. So, you know, that's what I was worried about, Dick Brubaker, because from what I understand, the conversation with him was before this was read, and it's exactly in there. I think at one point I even had the pages. The pages of her concern are page, if you'll start looking at page 53 on, I think you will find the wording. Both these bills doesn't have the same number of pages. One's a little bit longer. I think the House bill was just a few pages longer than the other. But the wording that we're looking for is on page, it's 53, I think, on one of them, and 57 on the other. It's pretty close, in the 50s anyway. So if you want to research it and find out, you know, there it is.
Well, Diana, I surely do appreciate your good work on getting that on our website, cityonahill.tv, for everyone to use. And I just appreciate it a lot. You're so good about getting this information out for us and to us.
Well, we've heard from Peyton, you know, and Donna Garner, and this has been such a concern, along with Common Core, Ms. Lois. You know how we're all concerned about the education, because as Ms. Barbara, you point out to us the philosophy, you know, that's in the classroom in one generation that's taught to these kids is going to be really what's in our government in the next. So we have to be very careful.
That's right. We certainly do. And, you know, in talking about the danger of the madrasas with foreign foreign Muslim leadership over our American schools. You know, the tenets of Islam are in direct opposition to our United States Constitution and Bill of Rights. There is no freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of conscience permitted in Islam. So, you know, there are over 125 madrasas, charter schools, run by Turkish Muslims teaching and indoctrinating our American children in this, which is anti-constitutional and anti-American.
I'm sorry, Ms. Barbara. I was going to mention Lou is back on.
Okay.
I'm here. I left a message with Brubaker's office, and he wasn't there. They're going to call him and see, and I gave him our call-in number. And I just asked him to maybe spend about 10 minutes going over the charter bill if he can do it. So we'll see.
Well, but he tomorrow. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Oh, I was just going to say, you know, Dick Brubaker goes way back. You know, when we were fighting Goals 2000 in the 90s, he was at the forefront when there was
Okay, hey,
outcome-based education.
Sorry, Ms. Barbara.
Go ahead.
Me find out who this is. Hello, do you have a comment or a question? Is this I don't think this is Senator Brubaker's office, but go ahead.
No.
Hello?
I was just listening.
Yes.
I was drawn here by the topic of charter school bill. And
yes.
I'm African American, and I have, you know, in many of our cities, we are very pro charter school and school of choice. And we also pro cultural themed schools like African centered. I've seen some schools where they have, you know, schools that are French. You know, in Kansas City, they have a French magnet, a Latin magnet school. So I don't see anything wrong with it, but I don't see anything wrong with Muslims having schools that's based on their themes, especially in some of the population areas where they are predominant, for instance, like in Dearborn, Michigan.
Well, I think the whole question of what is going to be taught within the framework of the Constitution and how you're going to be able to balance out the real conflicts in Sharia law with the Constitution. Just give you a quick example. I mean, where in the Constitution does it say it's okay for honor killings, and yet 5,000 honor killings have been done throughout the world? We had 12 in our own country. So, I mean, there are these kinds of issues that go hand in hand with questions about, you know, how are courses like civics and, you know, government going to be, you know, taught within that the constitutional framework. So, I mean, I just think that you have to be very careful about that. And I think that while it sounds fine to say, well, you know, you've got a French magnet or a Latin magnet, I think that's a different emphasis that's within an educational, you know, sphere that's going to take you in an area where French culture is going to be, you know, impressed on. If you're going to talk about African American culture, that's fine too. But I think that the treatment of constitutional issues, like I said, through the control of what we've seen in Texas with these Gulen schools, and I'm not sure what's going on in Dearborn. I obviously know it's a Muslim area that has a lot of influence. But the point is that the incompatibilities with Islam presents in terms of the Constitution is extremely difficult to square. And so I think that's our big concern with that.
Wow. And Ms. Barbara, I think, yeah, the Constitution is really, you know, where we have gotten away from, you know. It's
that's right. We
like
have failed to instruct.
We have forgotten that really, you know, that is the basis for this nation really allowing a lot of the freedoms that people have. And for us to ignore is something that our judges, our leaders are supposed to swear to, and they're not really upholding it. And that should be very troubling for all of us who want to see our freedoms, you know, not diminished in any way. But we're coming to the end of the show, and Ms. Lois, I'm going to let you have some closing thoughts and pass it on to Lou.
Well, just thank you so much for bringing these important issues of the day to the public and allowing, I even enjoy the call-ins. I firmly believe that we have wonderful legislators, but they are just so enmeshed right now with 1,800 bills on the table and the pace moving so fast that they don't understand what they're voting on. They can't. These revisions are sometimes 83 pages long. They can be complex and convoluted. Education is the most important, I do believe, issue of our day, and especially in the African community where, and that's where, you know, when you need help, we need charter schools and choice. And that's been proven across our state. So I applaud our legislators for getting into this issue and addressing it. But please don't rush it. Understand it. Get public input and address concerns that are being expressed today. Thank you so much.
And Lou?
Well said.
Yeah, I mean, I have to echo what was said by Alois and really emphasize that, you know, if someone like Betty Peters is, and who is such a stalwart defender of Alabama education, has serious reservations about this particular bill, then I think it's incumbent upon all of us and all of the legislators to really look carefully at her criticism and incorporate that into at least some sort of a discussion where there's enough time for reasonable people to analyze what is being said and moving in a direction that either says yes or no, but we don't just rush through it just because we're in a rush. That just doesn't make sense, and I think that's really the message that needs to be sent to the legislators at this point. That's my two cents on that.
Wow. Well, I think, too, I've got a suggestion, too, that I hear myself buzzing a little bit, and I apologize for that. But, you know, maybe that there needs to be a liaison with a Tea Party community and the Republican women to really – I know y'all been trying to reach out to the faith community, and it's so important because a lot of those in the church are not voting. And this is now affecting their families, their homes. And more than ever, I think we've got to really, you know, they're so afraid to distribute information in the churches, but they have a right to do that. That is allowed. And I think if more of them learn what Liberty Counsel puts out there, what churches can and cannot do, and, you know, maybe we go to their community meetings. I know there's ministerial associations. Me and Ms. Barbara was talking about this, and Ms. Barbara, I think that's got to be a way that we've got to address.
Well, we really do. You know, the church makes a difference. The body of Christ makes all the difference in policy and what our country, the direction our country will go. And good people make good laws. Good people vote for good people in office, and good laws are made, you know. And so the church has a vital role in this, pivotal role in the direction our country takes. And so we have got to be involved. It is our privilege and it is our duty to our country and to our God. And even a mere glance at the writings of the Founding Fathers will show that was their philosophy, that they had to be involved and make good policy. And that's what we have to learn today. And so we have to reach the body of Christ.
Mm. Oh, indeed. And so we're grateful, Ms. Alois. Lou, I'm sorry that our legislator, Senator Beeson, could not come on. But we're hoping that tomorrow people will go to Montgomery or call their legislator, 334-242-7600 for the House, and let them know your feelings on the bill before them. But, Ms. Barbara, I hear too much static. You don't mind, I'm going to let you close this.
Okay, all right. Are we ready to close, Diana?
Yeah, unless there's something that somebody else would like to add. I apologize for the static I'm hearing, but...
Okay, all right. Well, Lois, would you like to close us in prayer today?
Sure. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for living in this country and for your many blessings from our Constitution to our wonderful leaders to the people who care and get involved and are constantly vigilant and impress upon our legislators what is right and what is wrong. Do continue to guide our hearts, our minds, our actions, and bless our work and let our work be what you would have us to do. We thank you for this radio show, and we ask your blessings and thank you mightily. Amen.
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 Thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Lois Zina and Dr. Lou Campo-Pinosi. Y'all are so, you're just a treasure to us. Diana and I appreciate so much hearing from you, and it really helps to inform our listeners. And so thank you so much for being with us, and come back and be with us again real soon. And listeners, we thank you for joining us today, and please share this podcast with your friends and family wherever they are, but particularly in Alabama at this point. This podcast will be available at cityonahill.tv, and many other broadcasts are available there as well, and they will help all of us to become informed, inspired, and involved. So thank you again for joining us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye.